1 Kings chapter 17. Allow me to begin reading in verse 1 down through the first part of verse 10. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite was of the inhabitants of Gilead, and said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook of Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath." Let's bow our heads and make our prayer this evening. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the dear Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for your word. We pray, Father, that you bless this church. Thank you for those that came. We pray that you'd speak to us tonight from your word. You promised you would bless it. We ask your blessing on it. And I pray that you give me clarity of thought that I might communicate what you might have said. And Lord, I pray that your will be done in each of our hearts. We pray the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in what we say and do here tonight. We love you. We thank you for Jesus, and we ask it in His name. Amen. Here we have in 1 Kings chapter 17, someone introduced to us that we haven't heard of before. This is the first mention of the prophet Elijah. Elijah comes out of nowhere. Someone said that he came on the scene like a whirlwind, and he went up into a whirlwind when he left. He stands here before Ahab, this very wicked king of Israel, this the worst king in a long line of wicked kings, apostate kings, this nation that was to be God's people, this nation that, and I'd like to read to you, if I had the time, Solomon's prayer when he dedicated the temple, and how that he prayed that the Gentiles would come to the temple and that they would hear of your great name, God, and that they would come to trust God, that they would worship Jehovah God, that people from all the nations, I want to tell you tonight, that's still God's plan, is He wants people to come from all the nations. We have a look into the throne room in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. We see where it says there that there's going to be people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation giving worship to the God of glory. Amen. That word nation is the word ethnos, I'm told, which is where we get the word ethnic. I believe God wants people not just from every geopolitical nation, but from every ethnic group. He wants representatives from every ethnicity that exists on the earth. That's part of His plan. Ahab, he comes before this very powerful monarch, Ahab. Elijah does. But he has no fear of Ahab because he's already knelt before the King of Kings. The Bible tells us in James chapter 5 and verse 17 that Elijah was a man of prayer. He had spent time alone with the Lord. He had spent time with the King of Kings. He was very well acquainted with the prayer closet. He'd come from up in the hill country, in the hills of Gilead. Or it says there in Gilead, and he was a Tishbite. I don't know exactly what that was. But I believe that Elijah was maybe a little backward in some ways. He probably came out of himself and he appears before Ahab. But at that point in time, he's more concerned for God's glory and God's reputation that had been besmirched. And that was his primary consideration. He said in verse 1, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." What a God consciousness that he had. He puts his life on the line because God's reputation is important to him. It's more important to him than his family. It's more important to him than his politics, his nation, his friends, his personal ambition. It's more important to him than the accumulation of wealth. He had no fear because he feared God. The Bible tells us over in chapter 19 and verse 10, he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." You see, Israel started out. They were God's people. They were to be God's instrument to bring the Gentiles to a knowledge of God, the true and living God. They were to be a testimony. They were to come to Jerusalem and they were to pass through the court of the Gentiles. They were to see the greatness of God, as did the Queen of Sheba when she came to Jerusalem and she saw the temple and she saw Solomon's kingdom. And she said, "I heard of the greatness of your God, but the half had not been told me." Israel was to be a light to the nations. But Solomon married many strange wives, the Bible says, and they turned his heart away from God so that he erected temples to them. And then he had a son, Rehoboam, and the kingdom was split in the northern 10 tribes and the southern 10 tribes. And Elijah comes on the scene several generations later. And God had been replaced. In Elijah's time, they were worshipers of Baal. They sacrificed their children. They did horrible, perverted things in their religious rites. The place where God had chosen to meet with His people had been neglected. The altar had been broken, His commandments forsaken, and His prophets mute. And Elijah comes on the scene, and he has the fire of God. He is consumed for the reputation of God. Not at all unlike today. God has been crowded out. Places of worship now empty. Morality at a low. Preachers more concerned about pleasing people than God. You ought to thank the Lord for a good preacher that preaches the Word of God. Amen. As people of God, we should be righteously indignant about the condition of our land, our own condition of our own heart. It's coldness and hardness of heart. We ought to be concerned about God's honor. Are we? Glorifying God in what we do. We certainly aren't in our land. Now I want to transition. The end purpose of God is His glory and my worship. God does something wonderful here. And I want to give you a little bit of a cycle here. I'm going to give you five words briefly here. Verse 2, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying." Would you write down beside verse 2 the word instruction? God gives instruction. I believe this cycle is in every one of our lives. I believe we can see it. We can see it in the Bible. I think this is how God works in our life. God gives instruction. Now, we need to make sure we get our orders from headquarters. Amen. Right here is God's Word. And here is a place where we hear the Word of God preached. We ought to put ourselves in the place where we can hear from the Lord. Amen? The Bible says, "He that stoppeth his ear at the hearing of the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Someone said that's the prayer of the church skipper. Stop at their ear at the hearing of the law. We ought to put ourselves in a position where we can hear from the Lord. I want to tell you, you're in a safe place tonight. And God wants to give to us instruction. The word came unto Elijah and saying. Now with instruction, verse 3, we see something else. Right down beside verse 3, the word promise. God always gives a promise with instruction. Verse 3 says, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And so in verse 4, we see that there is a promise. He said, I'm going to feed you. I'm going to take care. I want to tell you, that was a big deal because it didn't rain for 3.5 years. I don't know after 3.5 years. I don't know what central Illinois would be like after 3.5 years of no rain, but I imagine the sun baking that good black earth, it'd get pretty dry. I imagine there'd be some farmers around here who probably wouldn't be willing to pay the cash rent that they're paying now. I imagine the yields would drop significantly. After 3.5 years, I don't know if we'd grow anything. We're so crazy to forget about God, amen? Every breath we take. Anyway, it was contingent upon him being there. And the Bible says in verse 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. That'd be a good commentary for you and me to remember. Obedience. Right down beside verse 5, obedience. So he went and did. Then we like this in verse 6. It says, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. We like that. I put down beside verse 6, blessing. Now that's where most of us like for it to end, all right? We've got instruction, praise God. God wants us to know His will. He's given us His Word. He's given people that teach us the Word of God. So we have instruction. We have a promise. And that's wonderful. A lot of promises, a lot of wonderful promises in the Bible that God has given to us. And then there's obedience. He went and did. He did what God told him to do. Everything's going pretty good. God's taking care of his needs. I mean, everything is wonderful for Elijah, apparently. But notice with me in verse 7, Elijah's doing everything God told him to do. Elijah's been obedient. It says, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Would you write beside verse 7, trial? Can I tell you that we're going to be tried? There are people all across America tonight who have left the will of God. They're sitting at home tonight bitter and backslidden on God because they didn't understand that trial comes sometimes even when you're doing all the right things. You say, why is that? Well, that's another sermon. And to be honest with you, I'm not sure I know. And I'm not sure we'll ever know until we get to heaven. And maybe not then. I don't know. I do know this. It'll make us stronger. That may be the reason why God's done it. Maybe because others are going to pass through the same trial and we can help them with a whole lot more heart if we've already gone through it. Amen. But I know this, it'll result in a greater dependence upon God. And that's really what God wants. He wants us to depend on Him. I suppose that's one of the blessings of getting older, amen? You realize there's things you can't do anymore. Sometimes you think you can, but then reality sets in. It's probably not going to get any better. And we have to learn to depend on the Lord. Trial. And can I tell you that the word of the Lord came to him again in verse 8? There's more instruction. Like I said, this is cyclical. It's a cycle. Look at verse 8. There's instruction. He said, I want you to go to Zarephath. He said, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. How unlikely, but that's what God said. So anyway, he gives instruction, he gives a promise, and then it says again that he arose and went to Zarephath. There it is again. One thing about it, Elijah learned, he learned how to obey God. Amen. And they were blessed. You can read the story. You already know it probably. But they were blessed for several days. But then there was a trial. The child of the woman died. But then he was resuscitated. God brought him back to life through Elijah. And she said in verse 24, now by this I know that thou art a man of God. Hey, there weren't many. She said, I know you're a man of God and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true. I want to tell you that now God is being glorified by somebody else who was influenced by the testimony and the ministry of Elijah. And all this is preparation. And can I tell you that you're somewhere in that cycle tonight? You may be in the trial, or you may be heading into it very soon, or you may be coming out of it. But I want to tell you, you're somewhere in that cycle tonight. And God is allowing it so that He can get glory, and the world is looking on to see how you handle your trial. And God wants to be glorified. Well, this thing winds up in chapter 18 on Mount Carmel. You know, all of this is preparatory. The nation is called together. Elijah makes himself known again after 3.5 years to Ahab. And he says to meet at Carmel. And they all meet, the whole nation. They call everybody. And everybody comes. And the prophets of Baal there are cutting themselves and crying out. And they say, the God that answers by fire, let Him be the God. So all morning into the afternoon, the prophets of Baal are cutting themselves and crying and praying to their God. But notice what Elijah said. He repairs the altar. They take and they fill several barrels of water and they get it totally saturated so that it fills the trench around the altar. And Elijah prays. And he says this in verse 37 of chapter 18. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord, all caps, Jehovah, the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Can I tell you that in this day and time, we're going to have a people, we're going to have to see a people raised up that's jealous for God. That's concerned about God's program more than anything else and His reputation of reaching out and reaching this lost and dying world. If there's any hope for the United States, it'll be because God's people have revival. And we see here, things were pretty bleak. I don't know if we'll have revival or not. But I do believe it could be possible. Here they came back to the Lord for a time. And that's what God wanted. He wants to be glorified. He allows us to go through some things that are rather secondary in nature, really, so that He might be glorified in us and that the world might say, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We'll make our prayer. Our musicians will come. Pastor. Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, "Preacher, I may not be everything that I ought to be, but I know that I'm saved and I'm not ashamed of it. Would you just lift your hand up as a testimony if you know for certain, if you were to die tonight, that heaven would be your home?" God bless you. You may put your hands down. Did someone say here, "Preacher, I couldn't raise my hand to that first question. I'm not absolutely certain that I'm God's child. I'm not absolutely certain if I were to die tonight that heaven would be my home. But I am concerned about it." You'd say, "Preacher, pray for me." Is there one like that? Would you just look up here and make eye contact with me? You don't even have to raise a hand, but would you just look up here and make eye contact with me so that I could see you? And you say, "Preacher, I'm not sure, but I am concerned about it." Anyone at all, as I'm looking, scanning the audience tonight, I don't see anyone. I trust that's true. How many say tonight, "Preacher, God spoke to my heart about having the kind of consciousness of the Lord's presence that Elijah had, about having that consuming fire that Elijah had, and being concerned about the reputation of the Lord and my testimony. God spoke to me tonight about some issue. Pray for me." Would you slip your hand up if that's you tonight? God bless you and you and you. Several hands. You may put them down. Let's all stand to our feet as we make our prayer. And then we'll sing our hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, we pray that you get glorified tonight, that you get glory from what we do now as we make decisions. Lord, I pray that we'd obey you. And Lord, I pray that you would bless now as you have your will in our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it.